If you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn into Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be sharing from the ESV version, English Standard Version. I could come and I could give you an appetizer, or I could give you something of an entree, something to whet your appetite. But I think, actually, I'm just going to get into the meat and potatoes, because that's the good stuff. Am I right? Hey, who wants, when they bring out the feast, you're like, forget that stuff. You know, that's just lettuce and leaves and whatever. Just bring out the real stuff. Bring out the meat, the rich meat and the potatoes. And every Scouse person said, yeah, bring out the Scouse. Yeah, bring out whatever. Bring it out, that which is going to satisfy. So we see in the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul's asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to give the readers a spirit of wisdom and revelation, spirit of wisdom and revelation, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. The eyes of your heart enlightened. To the unsearchable riches. Now, the unsearchable riches of Jesus. And I loved this. This was one commentator, he put the following. It's difficult to explain. English is somewhat limited. These are some of the words they try and use to explain that unsearchable riches of God's blessing in Christ Jesus. The inexplorable, the untraceable, the unfathomable, the inexhaustible, the inscrutable, the incalculable, infinite riches of Christ made freely available because of the cross. I think that pretty much covers it. It's just like, wow, there's so much. And they would include some of the following: redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, resurrection from the dead, being seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're going to see that in the next few chapters. Being reconciled with God. Wow. Being incorporated with Jewish believers in this new society, a single new humanity, in a new temple, not a place, not in a place, but in a people. That is an incredible revelation right there. The end of hostility and the beginning of peace. And the access of to the Father through Jesus the Son by the Spirit. And then we're members of his kingdom and household, being part of the dwelling place among men, which are a foretaste of the riches and the glorious inheritance which God will give to all his people on the last day. So let's get straight into the word this morning, this passage that we're going to be looking at. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, it's kind of in two parts, chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. The first section really is a divine revelation to Paul of this gospel mystery. And that word mystery comes through three times in this passage. But the first seven verses, 1 to 7, deal with Paul's apostolic ministry. He's describing what God's called him to, God's commission, God's call on his life. And then verse 8 to 13 is dealing with God's wisdom revealed in Jesus, in Christ. The mystery leading up to Jesus and the marvelous plan for Gentiles. So as Paul explains his calling, you may remember Paul was met quite powerfully, or very powerfully, on the road to Damascus. And he describes some of this in his testimony in Acts 26. But when you see his describing of this, this was what Jesus told him. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. This is from Acts. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of God to Satan. The power of Satan to God. Just checking you're listening. The power of Satan to God. Turning people from darkness, from bondage, from Satan to God. That was part of what God called him to. And so he never forgot this commission. And as he put it later, the God of this age, that's small g, the God of this age, or the prince of darkness, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. You see, it's only through enlightened eyes that we'll have enlightened hearts that our eyes will be able to see. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness. made his light shine in us, in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians. And Jesus, regarding the Gentiles, went on to say to Paul in commissioning him, then they will receive, speaking of the Gentiles, they will receive forgiveness for their sins, and they will be given a place among God's people, the Jews, who are set apart by faith in me. So first verse of Paul's passage in Ephesians, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, for this reason. And you want to ask, what is that reason? And he expounds it, the purpose of his life. He goes on to explain his ministry. He goes on to explain being in jail. And he's trying to assure his Gentile readers, these Ephesians are Gentiles, and he's trying to assure them that they're going to share in the spiritual inheritance of the Jews that's authentic because of the divine origin of it. What is an apostle? Does anyone know? It's a sent one. Apostolos, sent one. And he was a preacher and a teacher and a gracious gift to the Gentiles. And he suffered on their behalf. I don't know if anyone in this room, I know Margaret's been in prison. Margaret's been in prison for her faith. She's been, although it was 24 hours, God said to her, 36 hours. God said to her, you'll be home for tea. And she was. So you're going to ask her about that sometime. You see, Paul suffered. Others have suffered, even in this nation. Historically, a lot of people, even people got martyred, burnt at the stake in this nation. But he finishes off this passage we're looking at this morning in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. Wow, could we say that? When we face revile, when we face rejection on the streets, when somebody just says, and they did say to people in this room, you know, you Jesus freak, whatever, you know, whatever they said, you know, and made you feel, actually, what am I doing? But there's a glory in being able to share the love of Jesus. So he's saying to his readers, don't worry about me in jail. Don't lose heart. The reason is because I love Jesus. And then we go on to the next verse. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Assuming that you know me, that God has given me something for you, that I'm a steward of that which God has given to me. You see, there's a difference between stewardship and ownership. You know that? I have a daughter who's 16 years old. I'm simply a steward of my daughter. 16 years, there's a reason and a season that I'm a steward. I won't always be stewarding her in the way that I am now, because one day a man may come into her life and he's not going to impress me with a 16-week romance, because I've been preparing her for marriage for 16 years. And I'm stewarding her to that point. And hopefully it's a few more years. But it's that, friends, that we are simply stewards of the grace that God has given us. Simply stewards of all that we have. I don't own my wife. My wife doesn't own me. I'm a steward. And I've got to represent Jesus to her. And she to me. So Paul says he's been given a grace for you. And then he says in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Friends, it's by revelation that God's allowed him to look into that mystery. It's like this box. You know, when we say the word mystery, what do you think of? You know, what do you think of? Oh, mystery box. Oh, no. But sometimes in the English language, it's something that's dark. It's something that's obscure. It's something that's secret, perhaps even puzzling. You know, what is mysterious is inexplicable. It's mysterious, even incomprehensible. It's a mystery. But you see, the literal meaning in the Greek language is that it was still a secret, but it's no longer closely guarded, but it's open. It's like the box is open. It's like that's what Paul's saying. The box is open. The mystery is open. This is now being unfolded. It's been revealed. And he's wanting to say, I want to show you this mystery. It's being opened. The eyes of your heart being opened. You've got to see what I see. Please, I've been given the gospel. I want you to see what I see. You see, it's been said, in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. And then it says in the new, that the Old Testament is revealed. You see, the Old Testament comes to fruition. It comes into its fullness and it's revealed. All that which was hidden and concealed in the old, it's suddenly in the new. It's wow, it's open, it's plain, it's out there for all to see. It's no longer some people had some inkling, some prophetic inkling. What was this that was promised? You see, what neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed was the radical nature of God's plan. There was a theocracy. The Jewish nation was under God's rule. That was a theocracy. It was like one nation under God. It was a nation that was set apart. It was like, actually, these are God's people. God's people, Israel. You want to see God's people? You look at Israel. But you see, that came to an end with Jesus and was replaced by a new international community, Gateway to the Nations. Look around you, friends. You see, that international community is God's church. And that church would be the body of Christ, a complete union of Jews, Gentiles, and Christ. And that's radical. That was radically new. Not just for the hearers in Ephesians, but even today. So when we see verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ and know what I've seen. See into the mystery of Christ. There's a headline. It's breaking news. Look into the box. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Which was not made known to the sons of men, verse 5, in other generations. You see, in past generations, they longed for it. They longed for this unfolding. You think of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, how far back is that? Right at the beginning of the Bible. What was said to Abraham? He had a clue, but it wasn't fully uncovered for him. Even Jeremiah saw in part, Isaiah saw in part. But even in Matthew, Jesus says to the people looking at him, like they're giving him the eyeball. And this is what he says to them. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, looking at me. Blessed are your eyes, because for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. To hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Wow. It's like ages past, longed for what's come. Wow. Everything on creation is waiting on its tippy toes to see the sons of God be revealed. That's momentous. The end of verse 5, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. What are apostles? Those who build. Those who are really, in many ways, building on Jesus, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and they are helping lay foundations and strengthen churches. We could go a lot into sharing what apostles are. And prophets, what do prophets? Well, they edify, they encourage, they exhort, they build up the church as well. So both those gifts are really building gifts. Does that make sense? So those two gifts are there. It says the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then, friends, this is the key verse, which is on the board this morning. Can I ask you to give me some water? The glass thing's now. Verse 6. Ah, thank you, my darling. You've got... Verse 6 is the key verse for this morning. And maybe the mystery is that the Gentiles, they get the same offer, the same help, and the same promises in Christ Jesus. And you are, because of that, fellow heirs with both the Jews and the Gentiles, sharing equally in the riches inherited by God's children, members of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Wow. Friends, that we partakers of all that God promised to the people of God, the Israel, all of that is now ours in Christ Jesus. So the people who've never heard of God and those who've heard of them all their lives stand on the same ground before God. Wow. It's awesome. It is awesome. Those who are far off, those who are estranged and alienated are brought near. That was us. We were far off. We were strangers. We were alienated. We were exiled. Outsiders now become insiders. Those who excluded now are included. And so this mystery is described in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, that Christ has come to unify Jew and Gentile in one body through the gospel, reconciled in Christ. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. Powerful. That's the thing that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Grace. Grace upon grace. Grace. You share with people, they're all trying to get back to God. Every religion is going through its tenets of faith, trying to get back to God, trying to do it on their terms. I've got to do certain things. I've got to live out certain things. I've got to do a certain number of prayers. I've got to do certain, you know, get myself centered and this and that. But it's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of our own doing. It's the gift of God. So no one can boast. No one can boast, not the result of works. Sinners saved by grace. Not the law, which is what Israel lived under. Not the works. Not your pedigree or your ancestry. Who's got a good pedigree? I don't know. Hey, have you got a good pedigree? What ancestry do you have? What's your family tree look like? Did you fall far from the tree? You see, we're justified by faith, just as if I never sinned, justified by faith alone. That was the Reformation. That was Luther. God, that you've saved me by my faith in you for what you've done, not what I could do. It is scandalous. It is. It is a scandalous thing. It is like a shocking thing. You mean I can't do anything to make God love me more? And I can't do anything to make God love me less? You mean that actually God loves me because he is love, and he stopped loving, he stopped being God? And you've heard me say that before. And I think it's so powerful. It's like God. By way of an illustration, the illustrious British Empire at its heyday had many Commonwealth countries. I think I mentioned them at one point. I've forgotten how many were. It was a lot, hundreds, I think. It was a lot of Commonwealth countries. And you see, there were also countries that were outside of that, who were alienated to the Commonwealth. They were strangers to the Commonwealth. But you see, the countries within, they benefited from the Commonwealth. They benefited in trade. They benefited in terms of rights of access. And who comes from a Commonwealth country here? There we go. Nigeria. Yeah, myself. I thought there'd be a few more. And you see, as Gentiles, we were alienated and excluded from the Commonwealth of Israel. Does that make sense? And we were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were strangers to it. It was alien to us. Having no hope and without God in the world, but God rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, he initiated a rescue plan to bring us to life with Christ and grafted us into the faith family tree by the greatest act of grace ever. You see, my dad was part of the Commonwealth. In fact, my grandfather was born here, and my dad ended up working in the colonies. He worked in a colony called Nyasaland. Does anyone know what that country is called today? Not very good students of the Commonwealth. Malawi. Very good. So he worked there. He drew a British pension till the very day he died because he was part of the Commonwealth. In fact, he even got, after a certain number of years, you were given 6 months' pay to get out of the tropics and you could go and live in England, which he did for 6 months with my mom, and they traveled around and hired a caravan and toured the continent. Very courtesy of the British Empire, paying his salary because he lived and was part of the Commonwealth and he was working in the colony. And so I look at that and I think, but I, friends, don't have a British passport. I was alien. I was separated from that. I was excluded from that. I mean, I could try and get an ancestry visa, and yes, but that's pretty much, I didn't reap those benefits. I didn't draw the British pension. So you're not, by virtue of my dad's a Christian, well, I get the benefit. You know, I'm a Christian. No. You're not included in the household of faith. It's a personal thing. It's a personal step. My spouse could be, you know, a member of, but I need to do that. I need to enter into that. So Jewish and Gentile Christians together are now fellow heirs of the same blessing, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of the same promise. Does that sound crazy, Jewish Christians? It's It's almost like you're either a Jew or a Christian. No, you're a Jewish Christian. Not you, but I mean, there are Jewish Christians. I don't know if anyone's from a Jewish background here. There we go. You're in the bloodline. You see, the Jews pinned their hopes on being, who was their father? Father Abraham. Do you ever remember that in children's church? Father Abraham has many sons as father. I am one of them and you are. Right arm, left arm. Oh, we won't get there. Will we? So some of you have heard that song. But no, you haven't heard that song. So when I think of Father Abraham and I think of Genesis 12, it contains a promise and the gospel in advance. God spoke over Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Wow. And I'll bless you and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Do you know that you're a blessing? Why are you a blessing? To be a blessing. That's why you're a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. Just that's for free. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth. There is the gospel in advance, right there in Genesis chapter 12. Through you, Abraham, all the peoples of the earth, all nations, all ethnos will be blessed. They will come to faith through you. But God, for how long was it just the people of Israel? And then Jesus came. So Paul looks inside this mystery box and he sees the Gentiles that have been grafted in. And you are heirs of those promises through faith in Christ. So he makes it plain. He opens the box, he makes it plain. And what God has been doing behind the scenes in secret all along, that which was under the covers. It's like Christ was in the loins of Abraham. Of Father Abraham. He came as a Jew, but his purpose was to make a whole new family. God said, the blessing of Abraham is ours in Christ. And we're part of that body connected to the head, partakers of the good news of the where the promise is now ours. And so Jesus overrode the bad news. He conquered the bad news. And so through him, as we heard Steve preach so powerfully last week, there's no longer this dividing wall of hostility, that we're one new man in Christ and at peace with God and in unity, the one new man in Christ. In Jesus and through Jesus, we have access to the Father. In Christ, Jesus made one new man. And so when I look at Paul's life, and there was a time where he describes in this verse, when we go into verse 8, he describes himself to me, the very least of all the saints. Was he being self-depreciating? Would you say that? Would you say he was being self-depreciating? It was actually, man, this guy wrote half the New Testament. He wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. And you're saying you're the very least of the saints. And right near that was written in about AD 62. But even after that, when he wrote to Timothy, who was his son in the faith, he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. So I'm the very least, or the less than the least, in some translations, the NIV, you might have that in your Bible, less than the least. But now I'm the chief of all sinners, to whom great grace had been shown. By saying that he was less than the least, perhaps he was playing on his surname. Do you know that Paulus? In Latin means little. And some people, tradition says he was a very little man. Maybe he was a bit like Zacchaeus. I don't know, also a little man. Perhaps he was playing on that, minimizing himself in terms of, maybe he'd be saying little by name, little by stature, and morally and spiritually littler than the littlest of all. True humility is having a right view of who we are. And you see, but he combines personal humility with apostolic authority. It's quite a thing that he's personally humble, but he's in his calling and his commission and his apostolic authority, he's very powerful, he's very strong. And so, friends, look at this. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, great writer. Many of you are perhaps familiar with his devotions. Is it Every Day with Jesus? What is this devotional book? No, it's not Every Day with Jesus, but there is Knowledge of the Holy. So there's some really great books that he's written. But he said the following. He said, your view of Christ is the most defining thing about you and will determine where you end up. A right view of Christ will result in a right view of oneself. So in the depths of my heart, what I believe of Jesus and what Tony believes of Jesus will influence where this church goes. It will end up where this church ends up. Our view of Jesus. Friends, your view of Jesus is very powerful because it will end up, your view of Jesus will affect your marriage. It has to. It will affect your family. It has to. By the secret law of the soul, we gravitate towards and we become like our view of Christ. What's your view of Christ? What's your view of God? It begs the question, what do you see? When you see Jesus, what do you see? Some religions have this view of God, that he's sitting squat, very short, very fat, in a loincloth and a big tummy. And that's their God. And they will be influenced by that view of their God, whether it's Buddha or whatever their view of God is. And even your view of Jesus might be, well, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But that's incomplete. That's an incomplete view of Jesus. You see, he's the ascended King of glory, and he rides on a white horse, and there's a sword in his hand, and his robes dipped in blood, and the armies of heaven are following him. That's the ascendant, risen Lord, the glorified one in majesty. And he's got fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. Could almost sing a song right now. Maybe you know it. And so when I look at that picture of Jesus as the ascended Lord, I also think of the cross. Because some people want Jesus and they think, wow, but actually, do I want him with the cross? Because it says, Jesus said, take up your cross. And the cross, friends, is multifaceted. It's like a diamond. It's wondrous. It's glorious. There's so many revelations. It's like this mystery box. If it was a kaleidoscope, if it was it's like this massive diamond right in there. And every time the light shines on it, you see something else. It's like Isaiah in the throne room. Wow, wow, woe is me. And then it's just, and when I look at the power of the cross, you see such suffering coupled with healing. As we hear Marion's testimony of Lillian, you see suffering, but through those stripes upon his back, I'm healed. So how could that be? That suffering bought purchased healing. Divine transaction right there. Mixed those two things together. Where love and sorrow meet in some of these grand hymns. Where sorrow and love flow mingled down. Where wrath and mercy meet. Where the Prince of Glory died. Some of those verses, some of those are so powerful, are so powerful. And then if I carry on to this passage we're going through in Ephesians, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone who is the plan of the mystery. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And I love this. I've underlined this. So that through the church, through you and I, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to what? To principalities and powers. Wow. To rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms or heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, what is that word manifold? Does anyone know what word manifold? It's not the exhaust manifold on the car for all those petrol heads. Manifold wisdom is actually multicolored. It's multicolored. It's like it's the same root word for Joseph's technicolor dream coat. You know, the coat that he had was an ornate robe. That robe was so colorful, was so rich. in color. That thing, that manifold word, is the same word. And it's basically when you look at the beautiful cultural and ethnic diversity in the church, it's like a tapestry. You're a tapestry this morning. Look around you. There's some cultural diversity right here. You're hearing one. I'm speaking from another country or language. Well, no, not accent. So there's cultural diversity. There's ethnic diversity. There's a rich tapestry. You are threads of that tapestry this morning. No other human community represents it or resembles it. It's God's new society. And so there's an eternal purpose of God, and I've shared a little bit about that this morning, that this eternal purpose, that he came to seek and save the lost. So it's not in good works, not in religion. Jesus said, recorded in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not by Buddha, not by Hare Krishna, not by Muhammad, not by the New Age, not by any other ism. New purpose and a new eternal purpose. In whom we, as I carry on reading this passage, in whom we, whether Jew or Gentile, have boldness and access with confidence, priesthood of all believers. As you heard, the priesthood being activated on this church, I mean on the church being activated, the priesthood of all believers being activated this week on the streets, sharing the gospel. And that all believers now have access to God through our faith in him. I love how John Stott describes the church. He says, history is the theater. I think there's some people who love the theater here. Graham loves the theater. Carol loves the theater. Who else loves the theater? Okay, so I'm speaking to a few people who know the theater. He says, history is the theater. The world is the stage. The church members in every nation are the actors. God himself has written the script, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? Principalities and powers in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. They behold the drama of salvation. Thus, the history of the church becomes the graduate school for the angels. That sounds quite, what? The history of the church, it's like all of creation is waiting to see the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church. It's like, what is this wisdom of God? What is this mystery? And friends, I'd love to just very quickly share, how will I do this? I probably won't. Because I know Ed's sharing next Sunday, but it's like, friends, no. Genesis, Eve, she's at the garden and she sees the fruit is desirable for gaining wisdom. There was a wisdom, but it was a fallen wisdom, and she was desiring that wisdom. And Satan said to her, you'll not surely die. God not really say. So what does she do? Along with her husband, she takes that fruit because she thinks, but friends, there's a mystery in this wisdom right here, right now. Knowledge of the fruit of that tree, good and evil. She takes it. There's spiritual death. And at that moment, if I can just, in the quickest possible way, my picture of this is that the angels are ministering servants. The principalities and powers were ministering servants sent by God to man. And so what do you have? You have this guardian cherub, which is how Satan was described. This elevated one, with all the splendor and majesty and beauty of heaven, adorned with all sorts of topaz and rubies and jewels and splendor. And he's like, what must I do? Must I serve this man, this dust creature that's been formed out of the dust of the earth? Must I somehow, who is that dust creature? And who is God to go down on his knees, get his hands dirty, and form this man? And then God has dust on his lips because he gives the breath of life to this dust form, and he gets so intimate with this, and now you, in my position, elevated position, I will become like the Most High. That's what Satan said in his heart. And because of his pride, he was thrown out of heaven. He was He was at that place thinking the powerful will rule, the position, those with charisma, those who have what it takes, those who seem to be the ones with all the authority. They're the ones who should rule. They're the ones who should lead and rule from top down in pride and arrogance. His wisdom was a fallen wisdom. And so he thinks, well, I've got Eve. At this moment, he takes his finger and he puts it in God's, if he could do such a thing. He's basically saying to God, this fallen dust creature, he's nothing. He must die. And God says to him, yes, you may have struck him on the heel, but this same man will crush you under his feet. How will that happen, friends? That's the mystery, the wisdom of God. How will that happen? It's through Jesus. Because in Philippians 2, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. And he became obedient to what? He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because he became obedient to death, God exalted him and gave him the place that is above every other and the name that is above every other. Because of that humility, you see, the way up was the way down. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Wow. Therein is the wisdom of God. Therein is the wisdom of saying God was so great he could dare to become so weak at the hands of those he created. Imagine I make you, I know you work in production systems on factories, but imagine if I created a machine that turns on me and kills me. You would think, and that's what God, in his wisdom, creates man and man crucifies him. Friends, that is a wisdom that needs the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. That is not a wisdom that says, man, that makes sense. It doesn't make sense because it is the love of God. Because it is God's wisdom. And therefore, in Revelation, I've gone from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 11. We overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of a Lamb. A gentle Lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is that Lamb. We overcome through that Lamb's blood. And we overcome by the word of our testimony. Of what? Of Jesus. Going out onto the streets, sharing the love of Jesus. We overcome by that. And loving not our lives, even unto death. Because Satan said, yes, you'll die. But now we're not, death has no hold. Death has no sting. We have no fear of death. We are free of death. So we overcome. And we prepare to lay down our lives. So if ISIS comes, we say, this blood, every drop that you spill, will say, Jesus loves you. That is the power of the church. That is the wisdom of God made known to principalities and powers. Satan didn't understand it. If he understood it, he would never have crucified the King of Glory. He would never have done that because he didn't understand this wisdom of God is above every other wisdom. That selfish ambition and all that stuff is a fallen wisdom. Friends, that's a passionate five-minute Genesis to Revelation on the wisdom of God because it is a mystery. It is a mystery. But friends, it's a mystery that's unlocked in Jesus this morning. I'd love to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the power of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. God, it's your power at work. And I pray if there's any person this morning that hasn't put their faith and trust in you, that they acknowledge that they have sinned and fallen short of your glory. That the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of you, Jesus, is eternal life. The free gift of God, the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That and whosoever, I'm a whosoever, you're a whosoever, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. And so I pray, even as we really bow our heads and acknowledging this moment before God, if that's you this morning, say, God, I've sinned. Sin has come between me and you. And I ask your forgiveness. Forgive me. And I ask you to wash me, cleanse me, free me. That you be my Lord and my Savior, my King. I have no other King but King Jesus. No other Lord but you. No other Master. No other Savior. You are the Savior. You are my Savior. And friends, if you've prayed that from your heart, you need to tell somebody. It's good news. Translated from death to life. The Bible says the moment you put your faith in Jesus and his blood and his death and his resurrection, you put your faith in that, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And there's a celebration of heaven because it's the mystery. It's another unfolding of the mystery. Another one. Just like the first thief on the cross was the first one to get this mystery and enter into heaven, where he turned and he said, "Lord, remember me." He said to the fellow, one who was mocking, "You mock this man, but this man is innocent. He has done no wrong. We are getting our due punishment." In one sentence, he was acknowledging he was guilty, Jesus was innocent. And then he said, "Lord, remember me." And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Friends, the first one that went into the hallways of heaven was a thief who was just, what is his knowledge? He didn't even have baptism rites. He didn't have any baptism. He didn't have anything. He just had Jesus. I looked a moment ago and I put my trust in the one who was being crucified beside me. And now I'm in eternity with him forever. Wow. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. In my flesh, and I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therein lies your hope. Therein lies my hope this morning. Amen.